Good to be with you. When I looked at the passage that John asked me to speak on, I wondered why he should choose me. And then I remembered it must be something to do with my singing abilities in the past, as I sang in Archie Bradford's male voice choir and the mixed choir. I didn't know you know about that, John. But anyway, it's good just to be here. It's a passage that does speak a lot about singing. It has a lot of other things to say as well. And we're going to read the passage together. we'll try not to read all of the genealogies because two of the elders have skipped that in the past few weeks. So I think I'll get excused as well for skipping some of it. But we will read a few of the verses. So please be flexible and be ready to move on. We'll start in Nehemiah chapter 12 at verse 1. These were the priests and the Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua. Verse 10, Jeshua was the father of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Jehoadad. And verse 12, in the days of Jehoiakim, these were the heads of the priestly families. And then on to verse 22. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Jehoiada, and Johanan, and Laddua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. And then verse 26. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and the scribes. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region round about Jerusalem, from the villages of the Neophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmatheth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them. And then there's a whole list of names of people who were there. And then it says Ezra the scribe led the procession at the end of verse 26. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to in the opposite direction. I followed them, this is Nehemiah writing, I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people towards the tower of the ovens to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim. The Jeshana, or the old gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped the two choirs that gave thanks, then took their places in the house of God. And so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. Verse 33, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing at Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields round about the towns, they were to bring into the storeroom the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministers, the priests, the ministering priests, and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, They had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Sure, God will bless that reading from his word. Forgive my stumbling over all these difficult names. I was going to get Muriel to read it, and on second thoughts, maybe I should have. Anyway, I'm sure you've been enjoying these talks on Nehemiah. I certainly have. Of all the books in the Old Testament, I think Nehemiah is certainly one of my favourites. And we've been hearing quite a bit about Nehemiah in recent days. A couple of weeks ago on the Saturday, we had the men's breakfast, and we had asked Edwin Gunn to speak on spiritual warfare. And we were expecting him to speak from Ephesians chapter 6, but no, he chose the book of Nehemiah in chapter 4. And it was interesting just listening to him speaking on the subject of spiritual warfare from Nehemiah, as he thought about the attack on the people at the beginning of the task of building this wall, at the middle of the task, and at the end of the task. Satan was in there through the words of Sanballat and Tobiah, trying to discourage the people. He made a very interesting point, which really was got to me, and he was saying that the devil always uses things that you feel weak about yourself to try and bring you down. And he was saying that, you know, in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah saying, "Oh, these Jews are not going to build a wall out of all this rubble, are they? I mean, just a bundle of rubble. What do they think they're doing? Building a wall?" And later on in the chapter, you have God's people who have been given this resource to build, and they're saying, "We can't build a wall with all this rubble. How are we going to get through all this rubble to build a wall?" That's the kind of tactic Satan uses, isn't it? He always kind of picks our weak spot and says, "You don't really think you'll be able to do that, do you? You're not the man for that. You know, you won't be able to do it. The problems are too big." And so we have, I found that really interesting. The reason I'm mentioning that is because when I was doing some reading for the talk tonight, I was looking on the internet, and I found that in November 2007, in the Jerusalem Post, they announced that they had found Nehemiah's wall. And I was really quite excited to read that, and so I started looking it up and saw some pictures of the wall there in Jerusalem. You can go and see it today, part of Nehemiah's wall. Because when I read this chapter, I was thinking, how on earth could two choirs walk round a wall? Any walls I've seen are quite narrow. I was imagining Ian Watson and the Father Song balancing on top of a wall, walking round. But when I saw the picture on the internet, the wall was as wider than the central part of the church here, a really wide wall, and you can see pictures of that. So it's interesting, isn't it, Satan saying, "You can't build a wall from all this rubble," and 2,500 years later, they dig it up, there it still is, 2,500 years later, and the wall is still there. Got me thinking, what are we building for God in our own lives? And sometimes we think, well, it lasts. If it's a work for God, it lasts. And it's amazing to see what God does. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I like him, Nehemiah. It's been brought to me in many occasions. I remember when we did Christianity, when we did Christians in Management training courses with Wallace's brother David, he used Nehemiah as one of his examples. And it's interesting, not only in Christian circles, but non-Christian circles as well. Very often they use the story of Nehemiah for training managers in business. And he certainly was an amazing character. And just for a moment, I just wanted to say where we had got here, so that those who've come in tonight for the first time might catch a picture of who this chap was. Philip Yancey says of him that he was a man who never acted without praying, and he was a man who never prayed without acting. I thought that was really good. That sums up Nehemiah very well. He always prayed before he acted, and when he prayed, he was always a man of action. Just think, the Jews had been in this land for almost 100 years since they had started coming back, and nothing had happened. And then the Lord sent Nehemiah, and within 52 days, he had motivated an army of people, and just ordinary people. He had fought all kinds of opposition. He had reformed the court system, purified the religious practice, and rebuilt the wall 52 days. Amazing. When God puts his hand in a man, the things that can be accomplished. So in the first part of the book of Nehemiah, as others have said before me, as they stood on the platform here, the first part of Nehemiah is about reconstruction, and the second part is about reinstruction. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the instruction being given to the people of God. We had the wonderful talk from Andrew about finding the book of the law, and how the people were so excited as they found the book of the law and they met to listen to it. And then last week we were thinking about them taking responsibility. They listen to the word of God, and then they start to say, we're going to act on this, and they start to write it down and put this in writing. This is what we are going to do as we try to reestablish the covenant with the law. Well, I guess the thing, of course, that strikes you as you come to chapter 12 is this idea of choirs walking around the wall and singing and getting really excited as they bring praise to God. And it's a lovely story. And the nearest thing I can remember to anything like it was when we used to work in Nairobi. And once a year they would have a praise time in Nairobi Baptist Church. There were thousands of people there. But one service per year was a praise time, a time of thanksgiving and sacrifice. They put two huge drums at the front of the church. The whole service was given over to the choir and to singing. And people were invited to come and give their offerings to the Lord. And they started at the front. And there was a continual procession of people all through the service, walking up and down the corridors, putting their offerings into the offering drums at the front of the church. It was a very moving service. It'd be quite nice for us to try it at Greenview sometime. I'm sure it would get us all up out of our seats and praising the Lord. That was really the nearest I can remember to seeing anything quite like this. But tonight, as we started this, I thought the chapter really divides itself quite easily into three sections. There's the first section, verses 1 to 26, where it speaks about the priests and the Levites that returned. And I've called that setting the example. And then there's the next section, 27 to 43, the dedication of the wall. And I've called that singing God's praise. And the last section is 44 to 47, where it's about the officers of the temple settling into the work. And I've simply called that settling down to work. So setting an example, singing God's praise, and settling down to work. The first verse of the chapter starts off, those in the priesthood and the Levites are coming together, and Nehemiah thinks it's important enough to list all who they were. In verses 1 to 9, we have the priests and Levites who first returned with Zerubbabel. Verse 10, the genealogy of the post-exilic high priest. Verses 12 to 21, a list of priests in the time of Joachim. And verses 22 to 26, a list of the Levites who also were with Joachim at that time. And it's easy just to skip over all these lists of people, but I thought tonight just to spend a few minutes talking about them. I quite like doing family trees and lists myself, and so I was attracted to some of these lists. Sometimes we might ask, why do we have such lists in the Bible? Remember, as a wee boy, my brother and I decided we would read through the Bible, and we got to Chronicles, and that's where we stopped. All these lists of names, we gave up at that point. And I guess that a lot of people just skip them and say they're a little of no importance. But of course, they were very important at the time they were written. And some of the theologians suggest that these names are put down there by Nehemiah just to remind the current priests and Levites of their forefathers, the people who had gone before, the things that they had accomplished for God, so that they might emulate them, and they might be men who are dedicated to the cause of God and his worship in the temple. And so they list people that would be known to certainly many of the priests and Levites in these days. Their reputation would have gone before them, and so they would list them. And the priests and the Levites, these were the people that they would be asked to look up to. It's never a good thing, of course, to dwell in the past, but it's always good just to recognize people who've gone before. And the Bible does that quite often. When we go over to the New Testament, we have Hebrews chapter 11 that lists all the heroes of faith. And I guess for each of us, we can think back in our lives to people who've gone before us who might now be with the Lord, and think of the impact that they had on our lives. I can think of people in Greenview here who absolutely shaped my life over the years. I go back to my childhood, I can think of old men like Mr. Dickey and Mr. Bruce and Mr. Henderson, people that you'll never even have heard of. Probably you weren't even born when they were alive. Archie Bradford, who led the male voice choir and who led the mixed choir and went out like Ian does now around all the churches on a Saturday night singing. These are people who influenced me. And it's good to remember those who've gone before. I can think of Wallace's brother and the impact he had in my life. And I can think of other people who shaped my thinking and my life as I sought to follow Christ. And Paul, of course, he says in Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So who are you imitating as you think of people that you'd like to follow? We follow people who follow Christ. But it got me also thinking, what kind of example am I leaving to the up-and-coming young people in the church here who are looking to me and to you? What kind of example are you leaving in your Christian life? That would be one of the reasons for these lists. And the other reason, of course, is that the lists were extremely important, especially for the priests and the Levites. God had instructed early on in the Bible that the children of Aaron, were going to be the priests who would serve him. And so if you didn't come from a priestly line, you were not allowed to minister as a priest. And in the early chapters of Ezra, for instance, you find when they come back from exile, one of the families cannot find his papers that says what his line is. And so the leaders of the people say, produce your papers, who are you? He can't produce them. And so he's excluded from the priesthood. And these are some quite important lessons that we learn there. You simply can't have men leading the people of God in intercession and service and worship and praise if they themselves have not been made in the Old Testament ritually clean, if they've not been sanctified, if they've not themselves been called to this job. And it's true also in our day and age too, that we can't have people leading the people of God unless they've been called, unless they've been washed in the blood of Christ, unless they've been redeemed. And we see the consequences when we get the wrong kind of men in leadership in the church today, and we see the church going off all kinds of tangents because they themselves have not been washed and cleansed and sanctified and brought into the service of God. Well, Bible genealogies, sorry for going on about them, but I do like them. And I did some of my own family tree a year or so ago, went up to Tyree and checked back the McKinnons, where we came from, and discovered an Archie McKinnon married a Margaret McDougall way back in 1786, and they had 8 kids, 2 Hectors, Big Hector and Wee Hector, and we descended from the Wee Hector. So that was really great fun. That's completely of no consequence at all, except to me. I know that. But, you know, the Bible genealogies are so important. And if you take this whole idea of keeping the names and writing them down, these were the men of God. And they list them and they list them. So when you come on to the New Testament, then you get the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's really exciting. You can trace Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And why to Abraham? Because he was a man to whom God made the promise that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, you have his genealogy traced all the way back to Adam. And then you read in the New Testament that Jesus is a new Adam. He has come. And why is that important? Well, how do we get from those who were priests in the Old Testament to those who are priests today? How can we come before God? How can we minister before the Lord? How can we tonight bring a sacrifice of praise to our God? Well, it's because of these genealogies, because in the morning meeting this morning, John Thompson was speaking. It was interesting, from Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, you know, concerning Christ, it says, who can speak of his generation? Because Jesus' line comes to an end. They crucified him. He wasn't married. Who can speak of his descendants? He's cut off out of the land of the living. All these great genealogies down through the years, and then finished. And the great news is that, you know, Jesus in Luke chapter 3, it says, so they thought he was the son of Joseph, but of course we know he wasn't. He was the Son of God. That holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And Jesus came to set up a new family. And I don't know what where your name is in any family tree, but if it's not in Jesus' family tree, then, you know, you're missing out. So maybe you've come here tonight and you're thinking, what's this all about? And what it's about is this, that Jesus has come to set up a new family. And he came to his own people, and the Bible says they didn't receive him. They turned him aside. They crucified him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to be called the children of God. Wow. Just think of all these waifs of McKinnon's running about and tidy with their bare feet. And here we are now, and I can say tonight, I am the man that God loves. Amazing. I am the man that God loves. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can say, I am the man God loves. I am the woman God loves, because he's brought me into his family. But it's interesting, because not only did Jesus come to set up a new family, but he came to set up a new priesthood. And we can read about that, of course, in the book of Hebrews. But Peter also mentions it in his epistle. He says, you are a chosen people born into the family of God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That makes you want to sing, doesn't it? That makes you want to praise the Lord. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he's called us to be kings and priests to our God, so that we can offer sacrifices of praise because of what Christ has done, because he has come. So, sorry for going on about all these genealogies, but I just find them, that all of that, so interesting, that Christ is the new Adam, that Christ has come to set up his new family. I really wonder if there's anyone tonight who's here and you're not in the family of God. You know, the invitation is open to you. If you come to him and acknowledge your sin and give your life to him, you can become a member of the family of God. And you can enter into all these blessings that God has for us. And that makes you want to sing. And that's what these people wanted to do as well, because they were people who realized what good things God had done for them. They were rebuilding the wall. I'm sure they had learned lessons from the past. One time, Jerusalem, they used to boast and say, who can come and knock down our walls? We're not saying that anymore. Walls are broken down. All of a sudden, they've got them up again. But they realize that unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless the Lord build a house, the watchman waketh in vain, as the psalmist said. So all of a sudden, their trust is in God. They had been learning the hard way. What's our trust in tonight as we come together as Christians? Is our trust in the Lord. We were just singing simply with the kids at Kids Praise this morning, to build our house upon a rock. But we really analyze it. What are our hopes and our ambitions and our lives built on? Is it our wealth or the job we have or position in society or the car we drive or the house we live in? What is it that we have our trust in? And it's only as we trust in the Lord and commit our lives really to Him that we can have any security at all. Our security is solely in Christ. And the folks from Jerusalem had rebuilt the wall, but they were coming now to dedicate it to the Lord, for they realized that their security was in Christ. Since Ezra and Nehemiah come, they had learned again something of the wonder of their God. They had heard from God's word. They had sought His forgiveness. And they were now rejoicing in Him. There was that sense of joy that things had been put right with God. And all these other things that occupy our time, if they get in the way between us and God, they are a waste of time. And when we get everything put right and God is in control of our lives, then we can really rejoice in the Lord. We have a great picture of excitement in the passage. And I would love to have been in Jerusalem that time. I can see the sun shining, it's blue skies, and everyone wakens up. It's a great day, and they're all going to dedicate the walls and to worship the Lord. Can you catch the picture of it? The singers are rehearsing. The leader's just like Ian Watson. You must know your words off by heart. So there's little groups here and there practicing their words. There's some of the band players practicing their musical instruments. All kinds of things are happening. The Levites are there giving instructions to the people. The priests are at the brazen altar. They're getting ready to sacrifice. There's a great hum and buzz about the place as they meet to remember that God has given them this good blessing in the wall. It must have been a very exciting occasion. I would love to have been there. I can picture it. Maybe you're not supposed to do that when you read the Bible, but I like to try and envisage what it would be like that day. All the beautiful costumes and the men up in the wall. I don't think the ladies would be on the wall. I think it was a male voice choir that walked around the wall, but it was a great day. But before they could start the singing, before they could start the praising, there had to be the purification. We read that together, didn't we, that the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And then they purified the people. And then they purified the walls. Probably they sprinkled them with water. We get that picture in Numbers 19 where they take the heifer of the sacrifice and they offer it, and the priests sprinkle themselves with the blood, but the ashes from the heifer are taken and put into the water, and then the water, they take the hyssop and they go around and they bless the people. The sacrifice has been made. It's no small thing to come into the presence of God. And it's no small thing to praise the Lord. We come with holy hands. to praise him. And we speak in the Bible about lifting up holy hands to the Lord. And they came and they sacrificed. And they took the blood and they took the ashes from the heifer and they took the water, and there was a water of sprinkling. The sacrifice was made. The covering for sin was made. How much more blessed we are, aren't we, when we read in Hebrews, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, therefore, from acts that lead to death. We used to sing, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. No matter whether you're playing in the band, singing in the choir, leading a Sunday school class, whatever we do from the Lord, we've got to, as brothers and sisters, examine ourselves, make sure that we are clean. We come on a Sunday morning to break bread. We say, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. So we live under the shadow of the cross, the blood of the cross, covering for our sins, so that we might serve him as we ought. And so the two choirs start going round the wall, and we have Ezra leading one group and we have Nehemiah bringing up the other. Just a nice picture, isn't it, to have the men of God leading at the front and men of God coming up at the back. It's a lovely picture of elders, I think, leading from the front, coming at the back, protecting those who are straggling, looking after them, and keeping them walking with the Lord. I kept thinking, what would they be singing? What would they sing as they walked round the wall? I was thinking they probably sang the same song that they sang when Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the temple. They sang, he is good, he is good, he is good to Israel. His love endures forever. It's amazing we still sing that song now, isn't it? 2,500 years later, he is good, he is good. His love endures forever. Maybe they sang Psalm 48, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the very end. Yeah, maybe that's what they sang. And it's, I've lost my page. But what would we sing today if we were praising God? We're so blessed today. We were just talking to Ray Costin the other Sunday night there, sort of saying, we're so blessed today with good songs and good hymns, and we're so encouraged by Ian and the band and the new supplement that we've got today with all the new choruses and hymns. We're grateful to Ian and Ken and other people who worked to make all that possible. When we were young, we used to sing some hymns that were really quite off at times. Deep and wide and things like that. And nowadays we've got such good songs to sing, such lovely tunes to praise the Lord. And it's so good to stand up and sing these together. We have so much more to be thankful for, haven't we, than the people of Nehemiah's day. They had much to be thankful for, but just think of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Now as we look back to the cross, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er, sins forgiven, filled with the Spirit of God, dwelling within us, walking in his ways. Miro and I were reading 2 Corinthians 4 the other morning there, and it was talking about this old tent being folded up and being given a new building from heaven. When you get to my age, that's very important. It's like, praise the Lord for that. The tent is going to be folded up, a new building from heaven. We have so much more to be thankful for. And we sing, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The writer to Hebrews says, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. May God help us in a Sunday night as we stand to sing, or on a Sunday morning, that we might really offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. Not just songs, but words of thanksgiving out of grateful hearts for all that God has done for us. But of course, the passage finishes with settling down to work. And praising and the giving of thanks is so important. It allows every person in the congregation to take part. Not just a man up front speaking, but when we sing, everyone in the congregation has an opportunity to lift their voice and say thank you to God. But it's about all of that, but it's more than that. Because praise and thanksgiving is always followed by action. So if we are praising and thanking God for his goodness tonight, when we walk out of the door, it should lead to action. And we read in these verses that, in these last verses, 44 to 47, that men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms. Now there's a job. I wonder how many volunteers we would have tonight for looking after the storerooms. But they were there. These were men who counted it a privilege to serve God. And talking about looking back, I look back to when we used to have a coal boiler down there. And old Mr. Arbuckle and John Gray came every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, having worked till 12 o'clock on a Saturday, did the track band Saturday afternoon, and Sunday, 6 o'clock, they're down there stoking the boiler so that we could all come and worship God together. Absolute dedication because of their love for the Lord. And no matter what the task is that God gives us to do, if we come to him and make ourselves available to him, we can do it with such joy and thanksgiving as we think of all that he's done for us. And then the people, to keep their promise, last week they were writing down what their promises were. One thing writing them down, it's another thing keeping them, keeping your promise. Well, Mr. Carler, our Bible class leader, used to say, young people, your word is your bond. You're children of the Father. God never lies. If you say, I will do this, count it done. That's what I like about Alan Robertson from Nether Altar. He's the kind of guy who says, I'll do that. Just forget about it. He's got it done. And these were men who wrote down what they were going to do. And actually in this passage, they did it. It was interesting. And they had to bring their contributions from the fields, their first fruits and their tithes. I never hear anyone talking about first fruits nowadays. The only person I've ever heard talking about first fruits was my father. When we were children, and these days, the father brought home the pay packet, as they called it in these days. And if he got a rise in his pay, he would always speak to my mother about the first fruits going to the Lord. And any rise he got in his pay, the first fruits went to the Lord. Interesting. And tithes, bringing them into the storehouse. Praising and worshipping God always affects our pockets. And if we say we love him and we are serving him, it'll always affect our pockets and affected these people in this practical way. And then the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, verse 44, all performed their tasks well and the people were pleased. Great. We all performed our tasks well. That's what we're all trying to do, isn't it, as we work for the Lord. Perform our tasks well. What is it God's asking you to do in the church? If you're a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, children's club leader, a musician, a preacher, whatever it is, we should try and do it well. And not only will the people be pleased, but the Lord will be pleased as well. And so we praise God that this really was a highlight of Nehemiah, this chapter, because everything builds up to this chapter. The building of the wall, all the hard labor, the slogging, and all of that. Then all of a sudden the wall's up and the people have listened to the word of God, have confessed their sins, have made a new covenant with the Lord. And then they come and they bring their praise. They do it well. Everyone is pleased. And the Lord is pleased. A priesthood of praise. Are you part of the priesthood? Have you ever come into the family of God and be called a king and a priest unto our God? Do we set an example for those who are coming after us? Do we examine ourselves as we engage in God's service? Do we sing loudly his praise? And do we settle down to the work to do it to the best of our ability, to the glory of God who has done so much for us? May God help us to do that for his name.